that you would renew our spirits within us, that you would revive our hearts, Lord. We're desperate for you. And we come to you, Lord, this evening, thanking you, praising you. You, God, you alone are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. Oh, holy God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening. If you guys will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. We'll get into the Word this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now we've finally arrived at the time where David actually takes office as the king of Israel. He's been through a lot since he's been anointed king of Israel. And God had been preparing him almost from scratch, taking a guy who really had nothing, had nowhere to go, nowhere to live, but he had the promises of God. That's what he had. And he held to those promises. Through thick and thin, trial, difficulty, he held. That's what he had. That's all he had, was the promise of God. And we saw that the hand of God paved the way for David to be king of Israel. We saw David just trusting in the Lord, and we saw God just remove the obstacles and the barriers. And we see David now finally as the king of Israel. The promise has been complete that David now is the king of Israel. Now, one thing about David that we find is he was a very passionate man. His relationship with God was very passionate. As you read through the Psalms, you just pick up this passion. He had an emotion, a feeling in his relationship with God. We find that in this chapter now, as we see David's passion and his desire as now the king of Israel. What is he going to do? How is he going to handle that? Is it going to go to his head? Is he going to forget the Lord? But see, he had gotten to a place where the Lord was all he had. And sometimes when we get into places where things are going pretty well, we have a tendency to forget the Lord. But David now, as the king of Israel, the first thing he does, the first step he takes is he wants the glory of the Lord to be a part of the nation of Israel once again. Notice in the text here, chapter 6, 2 Samuel, verse 1. Now David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. So God had created this army for David. Without David really doing anything but being obedient to the Lord, David inquiring of the Lord, "Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? How should I do it?" And God would direct his steps. And now we see David with this 30,000 armies, come a long way. And David arose and he went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So now the ark of God, we haven't seen it in a while. It's been gone. It departed from the nation of Israel. And now we see David's desire to have that ark back. It was that box. It was about close to 4 foot long, about 2 feet, a little over 2 feet high and about 2 feet wide. In that box would be the Ten Commandments. And this would sit in the tabernacle. And this would be the place where the glory of God would be. This would be the place where the mercy seat would be sprinkled with blood, and the high priest once a year would be able to meet with God based on the shed blood of the animal, the burnt offering outside. Of course, all this a picture of how we are to meet with God. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ is how we meet with Him and we have fellowship with Him. So David's desire, the glory of the Lord has been gone. His desire as king is now that the glory of God would return. This is the passion of David, and this is the passion of the believer, that we would experience and know the glory of God in our own life, the privilege of being a believer, that we are partakers of the glory of God. What a blessing this is. And this is now David's earnest desire and his first act as king of Israel to bring that ark back, which represented the glory of God. So they set the ark on a new cart. Now this wasn't the way the cart was to be, or the ark was to be carried around. You may recall there are very specific instructions to how the cart was to be moved around. They were to put two poles on each side, and only the high priests were allowed to carry it around. So David's desire here is a little off in how he's going to achieve bringing back the ark. See, it was the Philistines that were carting the ark around. It was the Philistines, and remember, the Philistines are very bad, right? Very bad people. The Philistines ripped off the ark. They had no reverence for God, no desire to obey the word of God. So they just put it on a cart and started wheeling it around. No big deal to them. But God in the book of Exodus had very specific instructions about how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. But David seems to pick up on this carnal way of handling the glory of the Lord, and this way that the Philistines were trying to handle God's precious items. So he had the right desires, but he was off in how to have those desires met. Now this applies to us clearly. As believers, it should be our desire to experience the glory of the Lord. This is the privilege of the believer. This is the life of the believer, that we experience God. But see, the Bible's clear about how that is to happen. And we can't artificially try to manipulate or manufacture the glory of God. We can't go about things our own way, ignoring God's way, and expect the glory of God to enter into our life in the way of fellowship. The Bible says that if we are going to worship God, we need to do it in spirit and in truth. So David is going about now with the right desire, but the wrong approach, trying to manufacture the heathen way of getting the glory of God back. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. It's interesting that it was a new cart. These carts were just basically boards and wheels. And they were very rudimentary, of course, in those days. And it was new. And that word is a little troubling to me, because that's often how we try to manufacture the glory of God, by a new technique or a new movement of God or a new approach to God. And that troubles me a little bit, because we can be susceptible to go after the new craze in Christianity, the new move of God, and go after these things, when in reality, Jesus, He's always the same. He's relevant for every culture, in every time, in every era. He never changes. He's always new. That's the great thing and the great confidence that we have in the Lord, that Jesus is always relevant. Jesus doesn't need us to spice things up, to make him more attractive to people. Jesus doesn't need that. Jesus stands on his own as the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings, as the Alpha and the Omega, the one who invented time. And so we don't need a new approach. We need the right approach. The simplicity of coming to the Lord and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So they brought this ark out on a cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they drove the new cart. And don't you just get this feeling like it's just they're driving this new car and they're just feeling all cool? And if they had sunroofs, they'd probably have them down. If it was a convertible, they probably had 22-inch rims on this thing. And spinners maybe, and they're like, hey, look at us. We're bringing the ark. Look how cool we are. We got this new ride, this new approach. Jump on board. But it wasn't the Lord. That was the problem. It wasn't the Lord. It wasn't the way of God. God was very specific about how the ark was to be handled. And so they drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, harps, string instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. So this is like a parade. Imagine all those military men that were with David and the new cart and these two guys driving it out. And here's the ark. Here's what we're looking for. And this, it just reminds me of our tendency to gravitate towards the extravagant and the lights and the dazzle and the flash. And we see this in the people so desirous of the glory of the Lord and just, oh, here it is. We got it. David's king now. We have our army. And now here is this big fancy parade bringing in the ark. Look, we did it. And David in verse 5 says, David and all the house of Israel, as they were playing these instruments, verse 6, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark, and God took hold of it, for the ox stumbled. This is always the way of man trying to manipulate the things of God. There's always stumbling involved there. There's always a fall. There's always an end to the fad or the craze. Now, as this oxen stumbles, the guy Uzzah who was holding it in verse 7, he went out to grab it, and it says the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. So even though on the outside it looked great and awesome, and people were like, look at this, the pageantry, the glory, but God wasn't in it. What about God? Where was he in all this? What happened? We can do that. See, it's the Word of God, the truth that we approach God with. It's the freedom in Christ that we have and not adding all these things into trying to make the relationship deeper or better. God wasn't happy here. So God was angry. So we need to take a lesson from here and just be careful about trying to manipulate God and the Spirit and the working of the Spirit. So in verse 8, David gets angry now. David's angry at God. Notice the emotions here. And David no doubt is thinking, God, what's up? We talk. Remember, Lord, I inquire of you. And you tell me what to do and I do it. Remember that? Well, Lord, what's going on here? It doesn't say this, but if I may inject a possibility, the Lord may be saying, You forgot to inquire of me. You're just doing your own thing now. Where's the inquiring? So we see from the very beginning of Scripture the importance of God's Word. And so David is angry. This is, Lord, I'm so upset. I just wanted the good things. I wanted the right things. And now there's a death here. Now they're stumbling. Now my bubble is burst. And I'm crushed, Lord. What happened? He may have felt a bit abandoned, a bit empty. And often this anger can come when we get frustrated with the Lord. And we say, Lord, I don't feel your presence anymore. I feel dry. And I look at the Scriptures and I see so much passion and drive. And I see these miracles. And I see you doing great things, Lord. And my life is just blah, 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 blah. This is maybe what David was feeling, this frustration. Just after a big high of him being king of Israel and God doing this work. And we have that tendency to just be so in the moment and live in the moment and just forget the big picture of the fact that our life is not, it's not a Polaroid picture, it's a movie. It's a whole development of events, an unfolding of God's grace. It's not just a snapshot in time. And we have to let things develop, let them simmer, let God do His work. And often that requires patience. And it requires us just to allow God to do His work. So David's angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means fallen Uzzah. He named it after the sort of a memorial, a sad day. So now David's afraid of the Lord. So his emotions go from a anxious anticipation to an anger, and now he's afraid. Now he's like, well, I don't even know if this works anymore. I want the glory of God, but apparently there's something I'm missing and something not working out. And he's sort of withdrawing like a turtle going into its shell and just, I just don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to involve myself and put myself out there. No doubt he was probably embarrassed with all that had happened. And so this attitude of him being afraid and just sort of withdrawing, and there was a confusion in his life. Where David in verse 9, he was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So that was his question. So now it's as if he's back on track a little bit, right? Now he's inquiring of the Lord. Lord, what do I do? And I love this because, of course, we've been talking about how God's sheep hear His voice. They know His voice. They recognize the desire of God to lead us. And to speak to us and direct us. That's his desire. So now he's back on track. And he realizes that the way and his approach was off. And he said, Lord, what do I do now? His desire is still for the glory of the Lord. But he doesn't know what to do. So in verse 10, it says, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. So he's like, I'm not going to involve myself, put myself out there again until I know what to do. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. What a lucky guy, right? So now this guy somehow gets the ark in his house. He's like, yeah, you can put it in my house if you want. Just set it right back there. I'll hold it as long as you want. So the ark of the Lord, in verse 11, remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. He was loving it. This was great. The glory of the Lord, which the ark represented, was upon his house. And he was, for 3 months, receiving those blessings. receiving the goodness and the richness of the glory of God. What was David doing? Well, apparently, David was looking into Scripture. Apparently, David was going back to the book of Exodus and reading, and the Lord was speaking to him. Because in verse 12, we find that it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God." So David went and he brought up the ark from God, ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. Notice his emotion now. What does that say? Mine says gladness. I'll take yours too. Rejoicing, joyful. These are exciting. He's gone through this emotional roller coaster, probably being embarrassed, being angry, being afraid, and now he's glad. He has seen what the ark, which brought the glory of the Lord to Obed-Edom's house, and apparently we read in 1 Chronicles 15. That David sought out the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him about what he was to do. So now David, inquiring of the Lord, he follows Scripture, and he's seeing Obed-Edom. He's seeing the blessings that come from the glory of the Lord. He said, I got to have that. Now I want it. And he wanted it for all the people. He didn't want Obed-Edom just to have it for his household. The desire of David was that it would be brought on all the people, would be able to experience the glory of the Lord. So there's joy now. You sense this renewed passion in the life of David. And this is what the glory of the Lord does. The Shabbat, the weight of God that can only come through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and can never be manufactured or faked or manipulated. It just comes so simply and so naturally if we just come to the Lord. You know what blows me away in Scripture is you look at the verses that talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming upon people. And sometimes we get the idea that we just really got to pray hard if the Holy Spirit's going to come, and we really got to just really work at it. In reality, we're told just to ask for it and He'll give it to us. Just as simple as that, just as plain as that. And we don't have to exert any sweat equity. We just have to say, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. And we're told if we do that, God will gladly do that. That's His desire for us. But see, we have to desire that. We have to want that. And we're even told that we should ask for that. To ask God to give us the Holy Spirit, and He will. In verse 13, so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, so they're doing it right now, carrying it with poles, they're having the right people bearing the ark on their shoulders, they went 6 paces, and after 6 paces, they sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. So this is interesting because they just take 6 steps. Imagine now finally getting the ark. The desire was seems like it would be to me, just race it right into the city. Just as fast as you can get there. Just bring it to its resting place. But see, here we see this passion of David. He allows the men to go 6 steps. And he says, hold on, wait a minute, put a little love in it. No, I'm just kidding. That's a song. He doesn't say that, but he says, stop, in the name of love. No, he didn't say that either. I'm just kidding. Wow, I see a lot of raised eyebrows on that one. Like, especially from my own family down here. So now this is interesting, because what is 6 the number of? Man, flesh, 6 steps, wait a second. We must do something now. We must sacrifice oxen and fatted sheep. This is so great about David. This is the passion of David. He says, now let's not take one step further until we offer to the Lord the step, the final step of man, the sixth step, the flesh. Let's end it right here and let's bring out the oxen, the fatted calf, the sacrifice to the Lord. This just represents the burnt offering that would be brought to the Lord, on which, that sacrifice on which we would meet with God. It was on the sacrifice, it was on the shed blood, on that basis that we would meet with God. So he said, just wait a second. We don't want to take matters in our own hands. Let's sacrifice to the Lord. Let's remember our Lord and remember on which basis we meet with the Lord. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. David was wearing a linen ephod, which was the normal priestly garment. He was dressed according to his situation. He was dressed in the way that the custom and the people around would dress. There was nothing ordinary here. And apparently his dancing, from tradition and customs in those days, it would seem that he wasn't dancing alone either. This was a group way that they were worshiping the Lord. And they were doing it with a passion. But I want you to note that it fit in with what they were doing. It wasn't some weird thing that was out of the custom of the time, but it fit in. But it was also just this praise and gladness and glory that came from the glory of the Lord in his own life and meeting with the Lord, the realization of this connection that he had with God caused this overwhelming feeling to dance, and notice, with might, with passion. It wasn't just a kind of a little insignificant situation, that he was wholeheartedly into the situation. He places his whole heart into worshiping the Lord, into praising Him with gladness. And so in verse 15, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And now the ark of the Lord came to the city of David. So this is where David wanted it to go. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She wasn't on board with that. She wasn't cool with his open display of worship to the Lord. So you see an unspiritual person looking at a spiritual person with disdain. It made her sick to see somebody praising the Lord like that. It probably embarrassed her. That's the king. You need to put on a persona. You need to look a certain way. You can't just dance and whirl and twirl in front of people. You need to be dignified. You need to show people that you are the king. You need to have people be fearful of you and honor you. David was caught up in the moment, and he wasn't doing anything wrong. This is what the glory of the Lord does in our own life. Has anybody ever thought you're weird for being a Christian? The Bible says we're weird, right? We're a peculiar people. It's because we're different than the world. We rejoice. We have the glory of the Lord. We celebrate. We should be different. But see, don't expect others to appreciate that or think you're cool and awesome, because the Bible says that the things of the cross are foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't get it. Don't be upset. Don't be mad at people who think you're weird because you come to church on Wednesday night, because you close your eyes and raise your hands and worship the Lord. Don't worry about that, because they don't see that. They're blind. But see, that didn't stop David. He wasn't worried about, oh man, I just committed social suicide here. Nobody's ever going to look at me the same. He didn't care about that. Why? Because of the glory of the Lord. When we get a taste of that, a feel of that, there's nothing else that really matters. So they brought the ark, verse 17, of the Lord. They set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of the hosts. That was his desire, to bless the people with the glory of the Lord. He distributed, verse 19, among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to their house. There's a revival going on here. There was a moment now, a moment which caused people to be blessed, to sing with gladness, and to rejoice. And that moment was when the glory of the Lord came upon the people of Israel. This invoked passion. This encouraged excitement that could never be had in the world by world's ways, but only through the Spirit, by the power of God, through the outpouring of the Spirit, as they came to God and worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. Now, tonight, we're going to take communion. And I'd like us just to be thinking about our desire for the glory of the Lord. I'd like us to be thinking about the opportunity, the power, and the invitation that the Lord has to us to come tonight, to come and see that the Lord is good. The invitation to all those who are willing, by the Lord Himself, say, come and see that I am good. The way we're going to do this evening is we're going to have the communion elements up front. And if we can, on our own, we're going to have a time of worship. And feel free, just as the Lord leads, to come up and partake of communion. You may say, well, what's that all about? Well, it was an opportunity that Jesus presented, beginning in the upper room to the disciples. And He passed around the bread, and He passed around the wine. He said, do this in remembrance of Me. Realizing that in a moment He would leave and sacrifice Himself on a cross, making it possible for us to actually have communion and fellowship with Him, relationship with Him. And He wanted us to continually do that as a reminder, the bread being a symbol or a token of His body, and the juice or the wine being a symbol or a token of His blood, that on that basis, on that merit, we approach the throne of God boldly. That we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have communion and fellowship with the Lord. So what we're going to do is just, we're going to take a moment, and this last part of the time we have, Sherry's going to lead us in worship. We're going to turn the lights down. And we're going to just have the communion available. Come forth. Partake. Let this be a time where you and I come to the Lord and be renewed and refreshed. This may be a time for us if we need to lay our burdens down before the Lord. The cross is a reminder that He has taken all of our burdens away and we're to lay it all down before Him. And as we do that, I'm also going to be up front. If anybody would like prayer, please come forward so I can pray for you about anything. If anybody here this evening is not saved, if they're not a Christian, if you're not sure that if you were to die tonight you would be in heaven, then your first prayer is a prayer to ask God for forgiveness, that you would receive Him as your Lord and Savior based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you will come to Him and ask Him to forgive you, He is faithful and just to forgive you, to wash away your sin, to fill you with this Holy Spirit, and give you new life, that you'd be a new creation in Christ. If you're not a believer, I encourage you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then take communion. And so, as we worship, I'm going to pray, and then we'll just have a time, come forward, as the Lord leads, grab the communion, bring it back. This is a time between you and the Lord. If you need prayer, please come forward. If you feel led by the Spirit to pray for somebody else here in our body, just go right ahead, get up, and just go pray for them. Lay hands on them and pray for them. So join me in prayer. And Father, we love You so much, Lord. And I sense Your presence here is overwhelming. Your desire to be with us and to minister to us now is so wonderful and great. So we invite You, Lord. We invite Your presence. We invite Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's not saved that as they feel the tugging on their heart, that they would now receive You as their Lord and Savior. I pray for anybody who's just feeling dry, feeling like they're running in sand, feeling like they're going nowhere, and just as have gotten to a place where it's just such a struggle. I pray, Lord, that tonight it would be different, it would be new, that You would revive and renew their heart, Lord. As they take communion, may You reveal the things to their heart that You want to reveal. And Lord, now we just open ourselves up to Your Holy Spirit and ask that You would move within our body. Let's worship the Lord.